Are you doing well this morning? Two people are doing well. That's great. Well, this morning, I want to make you aware of just a couple things that are going on. Again, in your bulletin, you're going to see invites there for the Easter egg hunt that we have going on April 7th. The challenge is for you to get involved in your growth. We're not just doing an Easter egg hunt so that we can feel good about ourselves or do something that will just be great and fun, which it will be that. But it's an opportunity for you to get involved in your growth. We're challenging you to take these invites and find a family that you know does not go to church. They have some children. Invite them to come because we're going to do an Easter egg hunt and the kids will have a great time and they're going to get loaded up on sugar before we send them home. But we're also going to tell them about Jesus in a very creative way. We're going to use a jelly bean poem and we're just going to have a little illustration, a time to just share the love of Jesus in a practical way. So what can you do? I don't have kids. Well, do you have neighbors? Do you know people that have kids? Invite them and bring them. It'll be at 2 p.m. and it's only going to take probably an hour and a half. When we're done, we're done. So this is one way that we can just kind of get involved in our growth. So please get involved in that. Also, there's an outline if you'd like to follow along today because we're going to continue on the seven dwarfs. So we've only got 1 week after this one, folks, but this week, I want to talk to you about control. We've talked about selfishness. We've talked about pride. We've talked about anger and communication. Last time, we talked about unresolved conflict. And I want to talk to you today about control because relationships are highly important. Do you understand that? Do you understand how important they are? They're so important that God sent his son to die for that. We forget that. We forget that God values relationships more than he does your Jaguar, your BMW, your Rolls Royce, or your little Yugo, whatever you may drive. He values relationships more than who you married, how beautiful their hair looks, how they smell, how they make you feel. Relationships is what's important, but what does that mean? Because we get confused in the midst of that. And not only that, but we find that our relationships get limited. They get dwarfed. And so we've gone through this series of the seven dwarfs of relationship. And control is one of those things that we have to be careful of because I want to talk to you today about control, not just talking about by the time you leave here today, you're going to know who wears the pants in this family and somebody's going to be in control. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about why we do what we do in the midst of relationships, trying to gain a good perspective, a godly perspective on control, because if we don't have a godly perspective, or a good one, we're going to damage and ruin the relationships that we have. Now, I just want to say, for some of you, I know that the volume's a little extra loud. I know that there's a lot of things that have changed, so if it's a little loud, I can try to talk quiet like this. Is that better? Okay, good. Then it's just for 1 week. You know, please be patient with us as we try to control that this week. Do you know in Ecuador, in the Amazon jungle, there's a tribe, and I think they're called the Kichuan tribe, that would do all the head shrinking. You remember just hearing about head shrinkers? They would take somebody's head, they would shrink it, they would go through a process, and I don't even know what they did. I started to watch something about it, and I thought, oh, gross, and I turned the channel. But the one thing I heard before I turned the channel was they would practice this exercise of shrinking heads, usually those of their enemies, because they believed that by doing so, they would gain control over that person's soul. That's why they would do it. Control. They wanted to have control. So therefore, they would go to extremes of taking someone's head and shrinking that. And I thought, wow, there's an extreme on control, wouldn't you say? I mean, shrinking heads is a pretty huge extreme. And though we don't do that, I'm sure there's times where we felt like we would like to take somebody's head off and try to navigate through relationships. But it can be very difficult. The Bible says that, we've said this for a number of weeks, that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, spirit, all your being. But the second greatest commandment is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, some of us, we have no problem loving God. You know, that's good. God's good all the time, God's good. But we can't stand our neighbor. Or maybe some of us say, well, I love people. I mean, I'm a social butterfly. I love to hang out. I love to be around. I just don't love God as much as I do the people I hang around with. And you see, that's a problem because God says that The greatest commandment is to love him and to love others. They're both equally important. If you don't have both functioning at the same capacity, you're going to miss out on God's blessings and God's best in your life. So we are taking some time to make sure that we understand that we need to love him and we need to love others. And to do that, we need to learn about some of these issues, one of those being control. Some of us don't struggle with some of those issues, but they're both equally important. And God says that when you love him and you love others, then you're going to have a truly successful life. But that kind of begs a question for me. How do you define success? Because many of us define success differently. The world has a way of defining success. Would you agree? That's different from the Word of God. I mean, the world says that if you want to be successful, you've got to have a bigger house. You've got to have the nicest car. You've got to have money. You've got to have the greatest spouse. You've got to have more and more. And here's the thing about the world is it's never satisfied. As soon as you get the bigger house, guess what you need? A bigger house. When you get the newest car, guess what you need? A newer car. Guess what happens when you get a wife or a husband that you've become comfortable with? People think it's time to get a new one. It's never satisfied. But the Bible says that there's a different definition of success. And we find it in 1 Kings. We're going to look at, go ahead and turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. And we're also going to look at Luke chapter 11, verse 37. I'll give you a minute to turn there. The Bible defines success in a different way. In a way that doesn't say that it's going to always be changing. See, the world says it's never satisfied, but God's word says it's satisfied when you're doing his will, when you're obeying his word. So what does that mean for us? 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we're going to take a look at. And this is David when he's come to the end of his life, and he's giving Solomon a charge. And he says this, as David's time drew near to die, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may, what? Succeed or prosper in all that you do and wherever you go. Now, depending on the translation that you have, it says prosper, succeed. The biblical definition of succeeding is this. He said, number one, he said, be strong and show yourself a man. Now, understand that it's not saying women, you're saying, well, I can't do that. It's talking about mature. It's talking about being developed in an understanding of a relationship of who you are in Christ Jesus. That's what it means. It also says, keep the charge of the Lord and walk in his ways. Keep his statutes and commandments. And if you do this, then you will succeed in everything you do. You'll succeed in everywhere that you go. So success has less to do with the material things that you possess in life and has more to do with the character, the morality, and the integrity that's cultivated in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it's telling us. So the question is, do you want success defined by the world or do you want success defined by the Word? The choice is always going to be ours. And I'll guarantee you this, the world will meet your immediate need, okay? You will get instantaneous gratification from the world because the world says, I will pay you now, but it will cost you later. But when you live according to the Word, it says, you may not get what you want right now, but you will be blessed beyond belief if you just obey. That's the definition of success. Well, what does that have to do with control? Well, most of us want to succeed in life. And to get there, we try to control the people around us. We try to control our children. We try to control our marriages, our jobs, our workplace, our friendships. Why? Because we want to succeed. But we have to learn to do that so we can line up according to the Word and not just according to the world. Are you with me so far? Okay. Look over at Luke chapter 11, 37, and I want to show you something about what Jesus had to say to some Pharisees, because this has something to do with understanding control. Luke chapter 11, verse 37, and I'm going to read through it very quickly. There's a number of verses, but I want you to catch the heart here. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. It says, when he had spoken, a Pharisee had asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in, reclined at the table, and when the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, not you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside of you you're full of robbery and wickedness, you foolish ones. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love for God. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. And it says that one of the lawyers said to him, one of the religious leaders, they replied and said, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, as well. For you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason, also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against the generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation.'" Now here it is. "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering." Now he just said all this to the Pharisees and to the lawyers, because they had asked the question. And Jesus had spoke to them and said, "You're more concerned with what looks good on the outside than you are with what's going on the inside. And yet you want to challenge me? You have not fully understood who I am. But yet you want to manipulate the situation. You want to control everything around you so that it benefits you, even at the cost of others. Woe to you, Pharisees, and you lawyers, and you people who manipulate and control in such a way, thinking it's all about you, because it's not. It's all about him." You kind of get a feel for this scripture now? This is kind of where it's at. And there's something that's going on here that Jesus wants to teach us, because he says to them, "You've been given the keys to the kingdom." Why would God give anyone keys? If I were to give you keys to my house and car mixed together, sorry about that. If I were to give you keys to my car, you would assume that you can drive the car, wouldn't you? I mean, you now have the key to unlock it. You now have the key to drive it. Chances are you would go and you would take advantage of that which has been given to you. But here, it's not happening. They've been given the keys to the kingdom, but they would not enter. And they hindered others from coming forth as well. I don't know about you, but that sounds like people that are trying to control the situation so everything can benefit them. You ever get in disagreement with your spouse, your friend, your parents, whatever? No, me neither. But there are some people who do. So let's talk about those people. Now, I'm not talking about fights and arguments. I'm talking about just little disagreements, not just, you know, my opinion and your opinion. There's times where Lisa and I all talk, and I know what can push her buttons, because all I have to do is say Brett Favre. If I say Brett Favre, it drives her nuts, because she says, "That is not how you pronounce his name. It's Favre." And I said, "No, it's Favre." She says, "No, it's Favre, just nobody knows it." You know, and we'll go back and forth, and I just do that, and we have some fun, and we go back and forth. I remember when we were younger, and I started helping with the laundry. Wow. I didn't know at that point that you had to fold towels a certain way. Did you know that? And if you do not fold them the proper way, they will get refolded in front of your face so that you can learn. But you know the funny thing is now I enjoy doing the laundry. And if she doesn't fold them the way I like them, guess what I do? You didn't fold these right. Here's how you fold the towels. You know, and we just have fun with it, and we laugh about it. There's all these little differences. I mean, we can get in little spats or disagreements about who's going to run the remote control, watching TV programs, where to eat. You can get in these little differences, and they can be kind of fun and kind of silly. Whether they're important or they're not so important, the end result is usually we get into those little arenas because we want to be right, don't we? We want to be right. We want to win. I mean, it's almost like a little bell went ding and a competition took off. No, I think I'm right. No, I think I'm right. And it's not that you're really at odds with one another. You just have two opinions. And all of a sudden, you got to be careful because it can leak into this issue where it leads to an argument. Have you ever had that happen? You ever get an argument or a spat and you wonder how you got there in the first place? I just can't figure out what happened. And all of a sudden, you wanted to win so bad, you left the comforts of this little play over to, I've got to win at all cost. You see, that can be an issue of control. We can have fun with it at times. We were driving down the other day, and like I said, I know how to push my wife's buttons, and we've got one of those little sunglass things in our van, you know, you push it, it opens up, and you can put the sunglasses in it. She likes to leave it open. I like to close it. And so when we're in the car together, that can be a very interesting car ride. Because we'll drive along, and I'll shut that thing, and she'll go, I wanted that open. I said, well, it's supposed to be closed. She says, how do you know? I said, because that's why they made cars. That's why they made it open and closed, so it could stay closed. She goes, but I want it open, and she opened it up. And I thought, fine, whatever. But about a mile down the road, I thought, that is bugging me. That thing has got to be closed. I mean, our car is disproportioned if it's not closed. So I told her, I said, we got to a stoplight, and I said, any cars coming that way? And she looked, and when she looked, I closed it. Why did I have to close it so bad? Because I wanted control. I wanted to win. I wanted to have it shut. And she looked and she said, no, I said, keep that thing open. And she opened the thing back up. Our kids are in the back watching us like a tennis match going back and forth. Leave it open. Well, I think it should be closed. I think it should be open. This is, and we went back and forth and we laughed about it and we had fun about it. But I couldn't help but think, how many times have we started that in relationships and it got real ugly? It led right into a situation where the gloves came off and it went from some playful disagreement to a full-blown argument simply because we had to win. We had to be right. We had to be the one that had the final say. We had to be the one that had the last word. We needed control. You see, this can be very devastating in relationships. And if we miss these lessons today that I believe God wants to teach us, then the enemy is going to creep in and he's going to start to plant bad seed. And we start to think it's all about us. And when we believe it's all about us, we start making decisions based on us, which only brings more destruction. And we even may see that it's bringing more destruction, but we just can't stop ourselves. Have you ever felt like that? You're doing something. You can be in the midst of an argument and you realize it's going downhill, but you just can't stop. I remember as a kid, you ever stick a battery on your tongue? Yeah? It doesn't feel too good, does it? And I remember putting a battery on my tongue, and I started to burn, and ow, and I took it off, but I just couldn't stop for some reason, because my friend and I were in a competition. Who could leave the battery there the longest? It was the stupidest, silliest thing we could have done. But sometimes in relationships, we act the same way. We just can't stop ourselves. We have to win this competition, and it destroys relationships. You see, now control, let me back up to and say this. Control is not a bad thing, okay? It's not a bad thing. As a matter of fact, it's a need in our lives that we desire. And though we need to have control or a desire to be controlled, it's going to vary on different levels for each of us. Control is not always a bad thing. But when not understood properly and not balanced by the Holy Spirit, it can become very, very destructive. So when we talk about control, we're not just talking about who's in control. We're not just talking about who's in charge here. We're talking about the need to establish and to maintain satisfactory relationships with people. That's what we're talking about. And we can find ourselves using control to accomplish our personal goals, but that would just lead us right back to selfishness. So it's not about us. What can we learn through the midst of this? You know, I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. At a time when I got in a conversation with Lisa, and if you remember, I shared this before, she was upstairs, she was upset, and I told her to just let it go. I said, just let it go, forget it, pretend like it didn't happen is basically what I was saying. What did I really want? Did I want her to just forget it? Yeah, why? Because I wanted peace. So was I really caring about what she was going through? Absolutely not. I was caring more about me wanting peace in my world, so I wanted her to just chill out, forget it, relax, pretend like it didn't happen. You see, the need for control, that was a control thing. Was I trying to help her? Was I trying to serve her? No, I was trying to help me. And in the midst of that, we learn that control can range from trying to maintain control over everyone's life, from there to maintaining no control over anyone's life. There's a wide spectrum. And the idea is to understand this. Some of us want control over everybody's life, so that way we can say, we did it. We can have the credit. Some of us want no control over anybody's life, because that way when it gets all screwed up, we can say, well, my fault. But it's not about where you right or wrong, left or right, too much control, too little control. It's about understanding where you fit. Because control is not a bad thing. It's just learning about it and understanding how you are wired and that God has a plan for our lives. One thing to understand too is this. Often control is not going to look very controlling. Control is not going to look very controlling. Sometimes we have this concept that we look at people and we see them wigging out about something and we can say, oh man, they're real control freaks, aren't they? They just got to have it their way. And we think that if it's obvious, then they have an issue with control. But oftentimes, control doesn't look very controlling. It's the quiet, woe is me mentality. It's the attitude that tries to manipulate people and circumstances to get what they want. That's using control in a negative way. And if we're not careful, we'll do it in our relationships. It's the alcoholic who binges, knowing that when they do this, their family is going to respond in a specific way. That's control. It's the husband who controls every avenue of the finances in order to have all purchases cleared through him first. That's control. It's the wife who says or doesn't say, I'm not going to have intimate relationship with him until I get what I want. That's control. You see, it's this woe is me mentality that attempts to do whatever it takes to get those around them to respond how they want them to respond. That's control. And that's not what God has given to us. He says, I've given you the keys to the kingdom, not so that you can use them to benefit yourself, it's so that they can be used to be a blessing so God can work in you and through you. And when you understand that and establish it, you will receive blessings. But we have to understand what this is first. Do you see how this is going, where this is going to lead? Do you see how this kind of a mentality is going to bring some destruction and it's going to dwarf our relationships? It's a dangerous thing. And again, control is not a bad thing. It's not a good thing, bad thing. It's not about bad or good. It's about learning how God wired you and realizing, number one, that you're okay. You're exactly the way that God has made you. And understanding, number two, that we're all created different. Don't place your expectations on other people. That's what we have to learn. That's very important. So, in taking this time and talking about control, we got to understand a few things. And in your outlines, it says this, by trying to control, we, number one, show our lack of faith. We show our lack of faith when we try to control situations around us. When we try to handle people in life, what we're doing is showing our lack of faith. We're saying, I don't think God hears me. I don't think God knows what he's doing. I'm going to take control. And now, we probably wouldn't say this out loud, but by our actions, we do this. When things don't seem to be going the way that we want them to, we step in and give God a hand at times, don't we? We try to help him out. And what we're ultimately doing is showing him that we lack faith. We lack that God can do what it is that God said he could do. Remember Thomas in the Bible? He was called Doubting Thomas. Thomas was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was crucified and resurrected, Thomas didn't happen to be with the other disciples when they saw Jesus. And they told Thomas they saw Jesus. And they said, he's alive. And what did Thomas say? He said, unless I put my fingers in the holes of his hand, unless I put my fingers in the holes in his feet and stick my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to believe it. Because Thomas couldn't see it in front of him, he didn't believe. He lacked faith. And because of that, Jesus says to him, so you believe because you've seen with your own eyes. Even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing. Did you catch that? Thomas missed it. Thomas missed it. And it limited him because of his lack of faith. How many of us haven't believed because we can't see it? We've been promised something, but we don't see it, so therefore we start to lack some faith, and then we give God a hand. When we start to take control of things, what we show is that we are lacking in faith. Now, in the book of Mark, a man brings his son to the disciples so that they can be delivered of a demon-possessed man, but the disciples were unable to do anything about it. Do you remember this? The disciples bring a demon-possessed boy before Jesus. And they bring the boy to him. And when Jesus finds out that the disciples couldn't do anything about it, what was his response? It's in your outlines there, Mark 9:19. He said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Now, did it really shock Jesus? I mean, it's not like Jesus didn't know what was going on. So what was Jesus trying to point out when he said, O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? When he said this, he was pointing out their unbelief. He was pointing out their lack of belief. Some translations use the word unbelief. Why couldn't they cast the demon out? Because they didn't believe they could. And if you don't believe that you can do something, you're not going to. You will not receive it. You will not achieve it. They did not believe they could do it. Therefore, God was pointing out that lack of faith or unbelief. He said, you didn't do it because you didn't believe you could do it. Why? Because you thought you could do a better job in your own strength and power than following me, who laid this out before you. You know, when we attempt to take control into our own hands, it's going to produce very little. But in the hands of God, it's going to produce much, very much. But we have to do our part. And that means to put our belief into action. Don't say that you believe God can restore your marriage, but you're not willing to do anything about it. Don't say that God can deliver you from this addiction, but I'm not going to do anything to try to stop it. I'm just going to expect God to pop out of a genie bottle and make it happen. No, we have to get involved in our faith. We have to put feet on our faith and do what it is that God tells us to do, because then that is the true biblical prescription for success. When you try to take control, you show your lack of faith. But you also, number two, understand that it will reveal your insecurities. It'll reveal your insecurities. Nobody wants to be told that they have insecurities, do they? Not really. Nobody wants to be told that they're insecure. But the reality is that we all have areas where we do feel insecure. When we allow control to be a weapon instead of a tool, then we learn to understand that it's going to reveal our insecurities. Remember the disciples crossing over to the other side of the sea and they faced a great storm? Remember this? They're hanging out in a fierce gale and wind. A storm had arisen and it was going on and they were getting a little scared. Now you got to understand, they're getting scared. These are fishermen, okay? They understand the seas. They understand boats. These are fishermen, hardcore, deadliest catch kind of fishermen. And they're scared. So for them to be scared, it must be a pretty bad storm. And where was Jesus? He was sleeping on the boat. So they went and they woke him up and they said, Jesus, don't you care that we're about to die out here? And what was Jesus' response? Mark 4:39. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Uh-oh. Back to faith again. How is it that you have no faith? Because in the midst of a storm, it started to reveal the insecurities that they had on the boat. We're about to die, and you seem to be asleep. Have you ever had a situation in life where it seems like you're about to die? The waves are crashing in. Your world is falling apart all around you, and it seems like Jesus is sleeping on a boat. So you go and wake him up, and what would be the first thing that he would question? If he's spoken to you, and he's given you a promise, do you not think that God will follow through? But when we take control, it reveals those insecurities. God, I'm struggling with this and I don't know what to do. I remember going through a season in my life where I felt very insecure. I felt very needy. I didn't know what to do or where to turn. There was an insecurity there. Why? Because at that point in time in my life, I was trying to control everything. I was trying to control my marriage. I was trying to control my work. I was trying to control my attitude. I was trying to control my children. And the harder I worked at it, the worse it got. I became more insecure. And I struggled with it. You see, insecure just means that we have a deficiency in assurance. But the Word of God says that He is our great assurance and that He'll be our all in all. But we have to be willing to trust Him. Because when we don't and we take control, it reveals our insecurities. Thirdly, it does this. When you start to take control, you are putting your trust in self, not in God. You are putting your trust in self, not in God. When we try to be in control or in charge, when we live life, whether it's leading your family as the husband, whether you're the single mom who's raising three kids, you may be a student who feels as free as a bird. No commitments to pin you down is what you feel like. But yet when you try to control life and situations and people, you end up showing that you have more faith and you have more trust in yourself than you do in God. Because you think you can do a better job, and God says that's something that needs to be corrected in our hearts if we truly want to have a successful life. When we try to control life, situations, and people, we show that we trust ourselves way more than we trust God. And your response may be, no. I don't do that. I trust God way more than I trust myself. But there's a difference between knowing something and doing something. Knowing that God is your all in all is one thing. Allowing Him to be your all in all is another. Knowing that God can heal you is one thing. Allowing God to heal you is another. Knowing to forgive is highly important, but forgiving is even greater. See, there's a difference between knowing something and doing something. And as long as we stick in the knowing category and we have all the information, it makes us no better than Pharisees who knew all the information but did nothing about it. How do you come to a place where you can have these successful relationships? One of those areas is going to deal with control. And we'll find out that when we try to control things, we put our trust more in self than in God. And we have to correct that. Otherwise, it leads to number four. We become territorial. We become territorial. We start looking at life through tainted glasses, so to speak. And we start learning that we have to fight hard for everything that we get because we're doing it all in our strength and in our time and in our wisdom. But when that happens, then you start to become very territorial. The Bible tells us in Galatians 5:23 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what, you know? Self-control. Self-control. Control is something that God expects us to exercise. Because when we don't, we will become prone to territorialism. Well, what does that mean? It means that when you don't get what you think you deserve, then the little you do have, it's yours and no one else's. You develop a mine mentality. Just like you remember kids when they're raising up, one of the first words they learn, mine. And I always love the way they say it too. They just don't say, mine. No, they got a gravelly growl to mine. It's possession. It's mine. Nobody else's. And if we're not careful, what happens when we try to control things, we develop this mind mentality. We become territorial with the things around us. Just like a kid who declares, this is mine and belongs to nobody else. If we're not careful, we'll do that with our relationships. And it becomes very self-centered then. And it brings destruction. When we try to control in the workplace, we usually do so because we're afraid of something. There's something that's making us feel anxious and we don't know what to do with it, so we try to control it. But it doesn't seem to get better. And when we try to do that and control it, we become territorial. Nobody better touch my stuff. Because if they do, we start to see that person as a threat then. Someone who always is trying to take from us, and then our relationships become very shallow, and they become very dwarfed. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:28, a person without self-control is like a house with its doors and windows knocked out. In other words, there's no stability. A person who's trying to control everything around them is not a stable person. Oh, there's structures, all right. There's a structure there. But there's nothing that's going to keep it stable or safe from the elements outside. That's exactly how it plays out in our lives when we struggle with control. It starts as an issue of faith or a lack of it. And we don't want to reveal our insecurities. And we try to bury it down further. And in the process, we show we trust ourselves way more than we trust God. We become territorial. And it leads to number 5. You ultimately destroy that which you're trying to control. Many of us try to control situations because we love a person, we love something, we love ourselves, whatever it may be. We're doing what we're doing with what we think is the right motive. Then why does it become destroyed? It's because we're trying to control everything. I know, but I'm trying to control because I want this outcome. Because I love my wife and my husband and my job and my children. I'm trying to control that. But God says, no, you need to walk in faith. You need to walk in faith, not control. You know, my daughter, and I've got her permission to talk about this. My daughter's 13 years old now. Can you believe that? 13 years old. And she is a beautiful young girl. And Lisa and I were sitting down and we were just talking about how she's growing. And I happened to look at her one day and I said, man, she is growing up. She said, yeah. And I said, she's beautiful. And I started thinking a little more, and I thought, she's really beautiful. My wheels started turning. And I thought, uh-oh. We've got to do something here, Lisa. I mean, can we, like, ugly her up or something? I mean, and I started to get a little bit concerned. And I talk about it in humor, but I was seriously, legitimately starting to go, uh-oh. There is now a pressure and a responsibility that's weighing upon my shoulders as a dad of a daughter that I've never felt before. And I thought, it's in these times where I thought, well, I've got a couple options to make because I'm thinking, what is it that I need to be worried about? And in one word, boys. Boys. And I started thinking to myself, I need to take a hand pistol course or make sure my mace is not expired or, you know, I'm going to have to sleep less and pray harder. And then I thought, do I really need to do that? No. And I started thinking it through, and I said, the reality is this. The reality of my daughter is she is exactly who she's supposed to be right now. She's a 13-year-old, beautiful young woman. And what she needs is she needs parents to come alongside of her and guide her and guard her through life. But to let her grow. That's what she needs. And I thought to myself, well, you know what I could do? I mean, There's different things that I think about. My daughter's not a boy crazy girl, okay? She's not boy crazy. She's just a normal 13-year-old girl. But me as a dad, what am I thinking? I'm thinking like the boy I used to be. the boy that better not show up at my door. That's what I'm thinking of. Now I have a choice. I can get defensive and say, that's it. She's never going anywhere. She's staying under this the roof of this house. She's not going to watch any more TV that has to deal with relationships or boys, which would pretty much mean the whole TV. She's not going anywhere at any time, and I'm going to just control this situation and keep her in the cocoon of what I call a house. And what do you think she is going to do the whole time I do that? She is going to resent it. She is going to resent that I do that. And so now she reaches the age of legal adult or 18 or college or whatever, and she says, I'm breaking out of here. What is she going to do? She is going to run as far away as she can from that which she resents. Isn't she? She's going to run fast and she's going to run hard. Why? Because she resents that which Dad tried to control. But Dad would be sitting here saying, but I did what I did because I loved you and I wanted to keep you safe. That's why I controlled it. Did it make it right? No. And you get the outcome of that which you try and you desperately, you love so much, that which you try to control, you ultimately destroy. That's why we have to have a great understanding of what to do in times like these. Whether it's raising children or being married or looking for a spouse, dating, whatever type of working relationship you may have, I want to give you real quickly some things that we need to do. And number one is this. If we're going to correct this, we need to, number one, choose humility before it chooses us. Okay? We have to choose humility. Catch the word choice. It must be a choice. If we're not willing to humble our hearts, then it will be done for us. You may think that you have everything under control, but when you're trying to control everything else, it can sneak up and get you. Choose humility before it chooses you. Sometimes we get caught up thinking that we don't have to worry about that. The Bible tells us so in James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He says, if you want to learn how to live right in the area of relationship where you're dealing with control, if you do not want to end up in a place where you can say, I tried to make it happen, I controlled the situation, and now I want to make a change, I want to allow God to lead me, and I will follow. He will pilot this plane, I will be co-pilot. Then humble yourselves before you are humbled. You do that. And it says that when you humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will then lift you up. And until you do that, he can't lift you up. Some of us don't want to humble ourselves. We still want to be in control, and we want God to lift us up. But he says, no, that's not the way it works. You humble yourself. And then you'll understand that if you choose humility, then he lifts you up. Number two is we can do this. We have to release our worries to God. You ever worry? We all worry, don't we? It's like some of us could become professionals at it, have a career in worrying. We can worry about what might happen, what will happen, what did happen, what didn't happen, what has the potential to happen. It's crazy. We can worry ourselves to death. We spend more time worrying about what could go wrong in life that we never seem to have time to enjoy that, which is right. We miss it. We spend time worrying about money and we lose our focus on where we're going. And when we start worrying about everything, it leads us to a life full of stress. I could go through a number of statistics showing you how almost 50% of the population in this world is taking medication simply because we worry. They've lost jobs because they've worried. They've lost relationships because of worry. They've spent most of their time focused on worrying that things were lost in the midst of it. And we wonder how we got there. You see, we have to come to a place where we have to release those worries to God, because then and only then will we understand that God is, he's in control. Luke 10:41 says this. You remember Mary and Martha in the Bible? And I love this as a illustration, because Mary and Martha had Jesus shows up at their house. I mean, wouldn't that be great? Have Jesus show up at your house? And what's the first thing that Martha does? She runs to the kitchen. Now, you got to understand, in those times, anytime something was going to go on food, it centered around food, kind of like still today. We like to include food. So she was in there cooking, thinking she's doing the highest, greatest honor that she could ever do for Jesus while he's visiting. And where was Mary? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha starts to become upset, and she's doing all of the busy things and all of the work while Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Mary is at peace at the feet of Jesus. Martha, she's not feeling it. She's not feeling the peace. As a matter of fact, she's getting ticked off and says, Jesus, can you tell that lazy, no good loafer in there that I need her help in the kitchen? I'm doing all the work. And here's what Jesus said. Martha, Martha, You're worried and bothered by so many things, but only one thing is necessary. He says, you're bothered by so many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen it. What was it? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. It was sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's at the feet of Jesus that you take that position of humility. And it's at that feet of Jesus where you're able to release your worries to God. So, someone here needs to hear that today, because you're carrying around a bucket full of worry and you're not knowing where to leave it. You leave it at the feet of Jesus. You come to a place and you humble yourself at the feet of Jesus, because it's then and only then that He can be the Lord of your life. You humble yourself before Him, He lifts you up. But we have to be a people that release our worries to God. If we're going to give God that place, we have to, number three, do this. We have to give and it will be given. When you're feeling the wave of control wash over you, your normal tendency is to want to work harder at controlling the situation, isn't it? You want to control it. But today God is teaching us and leading us to a place where we may discover some corrections need to take place. When you humble your heart and release your worries to God, then give, and it'll be given back to you. Well, what do I mean by that? There's some things that when God has revealed to us where control has become a hindrance, then we're going to have to learn the art of surrender. We're going to have to learn the art of surrender. It's kind of like if a policeman were to come today and stick a gun at you and holler, freeze, you'd have no problem freezing and getting your hands up, would you? No, not at all. Why? Because there's an authority there that's in front of you that says you need to surrender, and we do. But yet we miss it when God comes along and says, oh, freeze. And we miss that there's something that God wants to teach us. It's in those moments where God says, give, surrender. And understand that as you surrender yourself to me, as you give, it will be given. It will be poured back into you. That which you're trying to control, Jim, if you will give that, and if you will surrender that to me, God, then I will not only take care of that, but so many other things you're not even aware of, I will give back unto you. We forget that. Here's the hard part. You can hear a preacher preach it. You can read it in your Bible and in the midst of your devotions, but it means nothing until you do it. It means nothing until you do it. Give, and then it is given to you. We have to understand that there's a time where we're going to have to surrender that to God. Luke 6:38 says, give away your life, you'll find life given back. But not merely given back. Back with a bonus and a blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. So God calls us to give in the form of surrendering. And when we do that, we, number four, then can obey and practice His instructions daily. See, we're going to have a tendency to go back to our instincts. But our instincts can be wrong. We need to go back and ask the Holy Spirit what we are to do when we realize we're trying to control situations. Our natural tendency will be to do what we think is best, and though our hearts may be in the right place, it does not automatically mean that our heads are. It doesn't mean that we're thinking right all the time. We need to make sure that we're practicing and obeying His instructions daily. And as you surrender to Christ and lay your worries at His feet, and as you humble your heart, you'll have times where God will begin to reveal to you some areas that He wants you to give up. You surrender those to Him. Not give up as in quit, but give up as in surrender. You may struggle with it a little, but you'll understand that God is bringing you and leading you to a place of humility. Not so He can tear you down, it's so He can build you up. It's just sometimes you have to tear something down in order for something strong to be built once again. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is what we need to do. If we're going to allow God to be God in the midst of our lives and our relationships, we need to focus and allow, make sure that we capture those thoughts and allow God to be God. In other words, steward your mind well. Steward your mind well. Don't let your mind control the show. Your mind is... It's not something that you just say, I have no control over. No, you surrender that to Christ and ask Him to give you the mind of Christ, because whoever runs the mind runs the show. So the question that's on the floor is who are you going to let run the mind? I can give you a hint here. It's whoever's in your heart. It's whoever's in your heart. You may say, but you don't understand the problems I've had, the struggles I've gone through. No, I don't. And I don't know why it is that we have this natural tendency to want to control things, but I do know this, that when we try to do that, it will only bring destruction. But we focus so many times on the worries more than we do on the blessings that God gives us. So what are we to do? He tells us in Philippians 4, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right and pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, then dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You may be here today and you're in the midst of a relationship that's a struggle. It's a tug of war. Most relationships are. The key is not start looking at it as that we've got to win. It's about learning how we are going to humble ourselves. Learn how we're going to surrender so that we can be all that God has called us to be. Because if we fight for our rights, if we fight to win, it only brings destruction. But when we humble our hearts and we surrender to Christ, we win in the end. Amen? Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. And today I ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us. Lord, I just want to ask simply in this amount of time that we've had, that you would have challenged our hearts, and Lord, that you would have brought us to a place where we can understand that it's not all about us, and we know that. But Lord, knowing one thing and doing something about it is another. Lord, I believe you're calling us to a place today where we can do something with that which we know. Lord, some of us here, maybe we need to surrender. We've been trying to control things for too long, and it seems like it's only getting worse, and you've heard the Lord speak to you this morning to bring you to a place of surrender. Not giving up. Surrendering meaning, now we're going to see how God wants to do this. We're going to let him fly the plane. Maybe some of us are here today and we've become territorial over some things and we've allowed our need for control to become greater than our need for God. And Lord, if that's us, we repent of that and we ask you to forgive us. Let me ask you, are you here today? And there's some need where you're realizing today that you need to surrender to Christ. He's spoken to you. And I want to give you that opportunity to respond to him. If you're here today and you know that there's an area that God has spoken to you and he said that, you need to surrender that. You need to give me that because there's something much greater I want to give you. If that's you, just simply raise your hand and say, that's me. Jesus, remember me, because it's so hard to even surrender at this point right now. Lord, you see the hands and you see the hearts. Lord, I pray today that we can be a people that are set free by the power of your Holy Spirit, no longer held back by our own thinking, our own way of thinking. Lord God, not being controlled or dictated by what we think society or culture has to say, but Lord, that we're listening and responding and obeying to you daily. Lord, teach us what it means to humble our hearts. And as we choose that, Lord, even if it's hard, may we know that you're there with us every step of the way. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning? We have many small groups that are functioning. If you're not plugged into one, please go to the Info Center and get some information. You can join us tonight for service at 6 p.m. Also, remember the cards in here. Find a family. Invite them to the Easter egg hunt. And get involved in your growth. Share the love of Jesus. God bless you. You're dismissed.